I just had to ask to check. Now, I just want to ask, just raise your hands. Go ahead. How many of you feel like you could get up here and do that? Even if you can't sing very well, but you'd be willing to get up here and try that. She's 12. That's awesome. Thank you. You know, apparently more people are afraid of speaking in public than they are of dying. That's what the statistics tell us. And I think I bet there's a lot more people that are afraid of singing in public than of doing any of that kind of stuff. Except there are those people on American Idol who shouldn't be up there at all. I don't know what happened to those people. All right, stay focused. That's the title of the sermon, Stay Focused. I'm already off track. If you got your Bibles, you're going to open them up. We're going to be looking at a lot of places. We're going to mainly be looking at the life of David today. Okay, so our key passages sort of set the background for us that we're to commit our work to the Lord and our plans will be established. So we should start off working with the Lord. We should start off that way. And then Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. It's real easy to lose our focus, isn't it? I mean, there are so many things that can cause us to lose our focus. You heard some of the things the kids come up with. But, you know, listen, I got to tell you, I've been trying to diet, right? And I've been doing all right. And I've been doing okay after the holidays. But see, during the holidays, I took a few weeks off. And chocolate entered the house. And I'm just saying, you know, I'm doing fine. I'm focused on the diet. I'm focused on the diet. I'm focused on the diet. And there's a box of chocolate truffles. And I'm focused on the diet. And I'm focused on the diet. And there's chocolate truffles over there. You know, it's the same with us, with our life with Christ. I'm focused on Christ. I'm focused on Christ. But she's pretty. That's what young men do, right? Old men do. I'm focused on Christ. I'm focused on... She's pretty. See, we're really simple. We're really simple. You know, but we get involved in... You know, should I do women too? Should I do... No, I better not. That'll really get me in trouble. I can get away with picking on the guys, but, you know, but we all have that thing or those things that will pull us away. And sometimes it is. It's health. Sometimes it's the worries of life. Sometimes it's our checkbook. Sometimes it could be anything that causes us to get unfocused. You know, last week we talked about not giving up. We opened our Bibles together to see that, you know, we come out of the wilderness and we go into battle, that there's always another battle to fight. The first week we talked about trusting God. And that it all begins with trust. And this week, our theme for tonight is stop running and return to God. So today, the idea is to stay focused. Stay focused on God. See, what happens is we take our eyes off of God and then we end up running the wrong direction. You know, we end up like NASCAR drivers making right-hand turns. It just doesn't work. Or is it left-hand turns? I can never remember. Left? Which ones do they make all the time? They make left, so... They get out of control when they turn right. Is that right? I don't know. But you lose focus. And it's easy to lose focus. It's easy for me as a pastor to lose focus, to think that my job is to make you guys like me. Look, just in case you're wondering, I want you to like me. I'm cute. But that's not why I'm here. I hope you like me. That's all fine and good. But my job as pastor isn't to make a church like me. My job as pastor is to lead a church and to lead people into relationship with Christ. My job as pastor is to sometimes be a prophet for the church and speak truths that people don't want to hear. Sometimes my job as pastor is to say, hey, listen, we got to step out of the rut and step into a new area and exchange, you know, one thing for another. Sometimes we have to transform ourselves. My job as a pastor, my calling as a pastor is not always to be popular. My calling as a pastor is to always be submitted to the will of Christ and be chasing after that on my behalf and on your behalf as well. And so we've got to stay focused. Did you realize that as a unified nation, the kingdom of Israel had only three kings? You know, we read the book of Kings and you'll read about King Ahab or King Hezekiah and all that kind of stuff. Well, those were kings of divided kingdoms. But in the Bible, there are only three kings really of Israel as a whole. The first one was Saul, the second one was David, and the third one was Solomon. After Solomon died, his sons broke the kingdom apart. His son made too many demands and he ended up with the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And ever after, they were a divided kingdom. And those three men, if I understand correctly, as I read the Bible, it seems out like they started off pretty strong. They started off walking with the Lord. But somewhere along the way, they got tripped up. They lost their focus. Now, I've never been a king. I've never been in government. I've never had to deal with any of that kind of stuff. But I've been around long enough that I realize that sometimes people get into government for good reasons. They want to fix things. They want to help people. They want to do stuff like that. But you've seen it and I've seen it. And they get there and after a while it becomes less about serving others and it becomes more about serving themselves. And they lose focus. So they started walking with the Lord, but somewhere along the way they took their eyes off God and focused on other things. And I just got to admit, some of those things may seem good to us if we're looking at them with our own eyes. You know, we may even think they're trying. Some of them may even think they're trying to do the right thing. But listen, doing the right thing the wrong way is still wrong, right? That makes sense? Doing the right thing the wrong way, that's still wrong. Let me give you an example. When I taught Genesis a few years ago here, this is one of the things I tried to get you to see, that if you read through the book of Genesis over and over again, you find this failing in a lot of the leaders and people that show up in Genesis. They try to do God's will, man's way, and nothing good ever comes from it. Okay? For example, let's just pick Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. Okay? Now, they wanted wisdom. Right? Wisdom's a good thing. The Bible even says if you ask God for wisdom, He'll give it to you. That's great. But they didn't want to wait for it to come the way God wanted it to come, so they took a shortcut and they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all that bad stuff happened because of that. So they shortcutted what God wanted. God wanted to teach them wisdom Himself, but they chose to do the shortcut and they lost out. Abraham, father of the faith, great hero of the Bible. But over and over again, you find these instances where Abraham, for example, Abraham is told, you're going to have a son. I promise you're going to have a son. But Abraham's getting older and he still doesn't have a son. And he believes God's promise, you're going to have a son. And his wife believes the promise, you're going to have a son. And then Sarah says to Abraham, Sarah, his wife, says, well, listen, you can't have a son with me. Here's my servant. Go have a son with her. And Abraham says, okay. And so Ishmael's born, and all this trouble comes of that. And what happens? They tried to do God's will, man's way. And it happens over and over again. When we see people trying to do God's will, they get man's way, they get short-circuited. They get cheated. They don't get what they really need. You see, running from the Lord is not just turning your back on Him. It can be usurping His role. It can be taking over His place in your life. Ever talk to you about these three chairs? Ever talk to you about the three chairs up here? Okay. I'm going to talk to you about the three chairs. Not these three chairs, but when I grew up. The church that I most remember was my grandparents' church, my mom's parents' church. And they had three chairs. And nobody ever sat in them. And I knew enough about God. See, I didn't go to church very often. And I knew enough about God. I knew that it was the Trinity. I'd heard about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I figured there's one chair for each of them. And you may notice that if I ever sit up here, have you ever noticed, I don't ever sit in the center chair. That's God's chair. Now, I don't believe that. I don't mean that, but it's sort of in the back of my head. That's God's chair. I got to sit on the side. But maybe that's a good thing, because maybe that's what we do in our lives. When we've placed God on the throne of our lives. And He should be in the center chair. He should be in the driver's seat. He should be in that right place. But time after time, we let Him sit in the chair. And then what we do is we sort of scoot Him out of the way. And we move over. We take control. And we feel like we're still going where God wants us to go. But God says we need to, in order to get to Indianapolis from here, you go this way. And we say, well, I want to try going south for a while. We've got to go north to get to Indianapolis, in case you're wondering. Anybody's, geographically challenged. And we decide to go south for a while, and it gets messed up. That's what happens. We usurp that chair. We take over that chair. And instead of leaving God in the center chair, leaving God at the center of our hearts, we replace Him. Sometimes we replace Him with other people. Sometimes, and most often, I think we replace Him with ourselves. And we say, well, God, I want to do Your will, but I'm going to do it my way. One of my wife's least favorite songs came up just a week or two ago. I was talking to somebody, you know, Frank Sinatra. I did it. Good, thanks. I appreciate that. That was great. So, I did it my way is the song. I mean, I know if you, I should have just sang it. You guys are too young. I did it my way. There you go. So, if we want to stop running, if we want to stay close to the Lord, if we want to stay focused, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus at all times. Trust not only the destination He's planned, but we need to follow the roadmap He's laid out. Do y'all remember, you know, today we've got, you know, GPS and Google Maps and all that kind of stuff. How many of you remember AAA? Some of you probably still have AAA. Do you remember you used to be able to call AAA and they would give you roadmaps? They would give you this, you know, this flip books, trip tickets, yeah. And it would show you how to go, right? And you were fine as long as you stayed on the trip ticket, but once you got off, and the trip ticket was always a real narrow thing and it didn't show much off to the side. And once you got off to the side, you got lost, didn't you? But that's what we do with God. God gives us the trip ticket. And He shows us where He wants us to go, and He says, hey, listen, stay on my path. And we're driving along, and all of a sudden, you know, we're on our way to California, and we see a sign that says, the Grand Canyon. And so we turn off to look at the Grand Canyon. Or we see a sign that says, yeah, biggest ball of yarn in the world. And we turn off to look at the biggest ball of yarn, and then we try to get back to the road, and we can't find the road. And just in case you're wondering, here's what I found out you can do. If you ever get off track with Jesus, you get down on your knees and say, Lord, I need a new trip ticket. Could you start me over again from right here? And He'll do it. Okay? Don't feel like you've always got to fight back to the road you left, because I'm just going to tell you, the road you leave is gone. See, this is one of the hard truths in life. We make choices in life, and once we step off the path that God has given us, that road is gone. You can never get back on that road again. Circumstances have changed, your life has changed, and you're not going to see part of that road. Now, you may get that close to it, and you may end up at the same destination. But what you can do is you can get down on your knees and say, Lord, I'm not on the road I should be on, but I still want to get where You want me to go. And God says, well, here's your new trip ticket. And you start off again. And I wish I could say once you do that once, then you're done and you're on the road, and then you know what will happen? You'll get sidetracked again. You'll read about, what is it, in Texas where the guy planted the cars? You seen this? What is it? Cadillac Farm. Cadillac Farm in Texas or something. And he's planted these Cadillacs and he's got them like sticking straight up out. And you'll see a sign, Cadillac Farm. What's that? You'll get off the road. Then you'll get there and you'll realize, I've lost the road again. That's when you got to get down on your knees and say, Lord, get me back on the road. Listen, I'm going to talk about David and the other guys. I want to talk mainly about David because I want to stick with one story, but I just want to, first of all, say, so what we got to do is we got to stay focused on what God wants us to do, and we got to stay focused on that goal, and we got to stay on the road God put us on. So we've got to stay focused. So how do we do that? Stay focused and don't get impatient. Anybody here impatient? I'm just throwing my hand up high because impatience and me are real close friends. Okay? I figure if I plant corn, it should come up tomorrow, and I should be eating it on Friday. Right? That's the way that stuff should work. All right, stay focused. Do it His way. 2 Samuel 6, verse 6 through 8. It said that David wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem with him. And he was excited about it. He had this big party going and all this kind of stuff. So he got an ox and he got a cart and he put the ark in the cart and all that kind of stuff. And so he started heading off to Jerusalem. Sounds like a great idea. Let's take the ark to Jerusalem. Here's what happened. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, who's one of the people guarding the ark, put his hand out to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark. Listen to this. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perazuzah to this day. David got angry at God for striking Uzzah down. Well, all David was trying to do was do what God wanted to do, was to take the ark into Jerusalem. But God had told them years before how they were supposed to carry the ark, and it wasn't supposed to be in an ox cart. The priests were supposed to carry it in poles that they had specially made so that they could put it on their shoulders and that they show reverence for it. And putting the ark of God in an ox cart was not the way to do it. But David got impatient. You ever get impatient like that? I know, any of you ever work on a car? Okay, you work on a car. Now, see, I'm a book guy. See, I read books and they tell me how to work on cars. Now, I haven't done this in a long time, but when I was a poor seminary student, I worked on cars a lot. You get the book and the book tells you how to do this thing and you're like working through it and you're thinking, do you ever think, oh, I know a better way to do that? How many of you have ever broken your car knowing you had a better way to do something? Thank you, Bob. I thought I was the only one. Yeah. If you don't follow the directions right, sometimes there's a better way. But sometimes you got to follow the directions to get the results you want. Sometimes you got to stay focused. Samuel did the same thing. Not Samuel, I'm sorry. Saul, first king of Israel, did the same thing. Saul was waiting for a battle and he had all the people gathered together and the priest was supposed to come and offer a sacrifice. Eli was supposed to be there. And then 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, it says, Saul waited 7 days, but Samuel did not come. And the people were scattering him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished, Samuel came and Saul went to meet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? See, only the priests were supposed to offer the offerings. And Saul stepped into that place where he shouldn't have been. And it cost him his kingdom. See, don't get impatient. It's real easy for us to get impatient. Don't get lazy. Or if you want to keep alliteration here, starting with the same, don't get idle. Don't get impatient. Don't get lazy. You ever get lazy? You know, you get used to doing a job and you start doing it the same way and, you know, take a little longer coffee break and all that kind of stuff. It's easy. Well, in 2 Samuel 11:1, we read about David. David's become the king. He's living in Jerusalem. Things are going well. And it says, 2 Samuel 11:1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. What is it? The time when kings go out to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Geba. But David remained at Jerusalem. What time was it? It was the time when who goes to battle? Kings. What was David? A king. And where did he not go? He didn't go to battle. You're supposed to go to battle. Saul. Saul got a little lazy from time to time. Solomon. I wonder about Solomon. Solomon had all this wisdom from God, and yet it seemed he turned it back. Listen, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23 through 25 says this. King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had brought to his mind. Everyone brought them presents, articles of silver, gold, garments of myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, year by year. And then he had wives and concubines and all that kind of stuff. Solomon must have had a lot of leisure time. 300 wives, 700 concubines? Come on. I'm just saying, I can't keep up with my one wife. And I literally mean that. She works me under the table. Right? So what happens when they do that? Well, here's what happened to David. David got a little lazy. And when you get lazy, have you ever heard idle hands or the devil's workshop? Okay, just so you know, it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. But let's face it, when we get bored, when we get lazy, when we have idle hands, doesn't it seem like things pop up around us that pull our attention away from where it needs to be? And the same thing happened to David. So David got a little lazy. I'm sure David woke up that morning and said, you know what? I've been fighting all my life. I was running from Saul. I fought the giant. I fought the Philistines. You know, I've got good commanders. I need to let them go out and fight the battle. And so he let them go out to battle and he probably laid back and said, time for a rest. And then look what happened. He got a little bit impulsive. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. So it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. Remember that lazy part? When did he arise? Late in the afternoon? When he arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. You know the rest of the story. She became pregnant. David tried to hide that because he said, "Uriah, come on home from the wars. I need to talk to you about something. Hey, listen, while you're here, why don't you go spend some time with your wife? So, you know, if you spend some time with your wife, then nobody will ever know that it's my baby and you'll be, you know, she'll, you know," he never tells. But then Uriah is a man of such honor that he says, "You know what, while my comrades are in the field, I can't do that. You know, so I'll just lay here on the floor and then tomorrow morning I'll go out with them." So David does something really sort of cruel. He sends with Uriah a message to Joab. And the message says, "Put Uriah in the front lines the next time you attack." Yeah. Put him in the front lines. Leave him there. And Uriah gets killed. And David had planned this and plotted it. See, he tried to hide his sin. See, when we run away from God, when we run, we try to hide, don't we? What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? You remember that? Adam and Eve are in the garden. They've eaten the fruit. And it said that the Lord used to walk with them in the cool of the evening. And then the next time he's walking in the garden, you hear what's the Lord saying, "Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you?" And what do they say? "We were hiding because we were naked and ashamed." You see, when we run from God, when we get lazy, when we get ahead of ourselves, when we get impatient, when we get impulsive, then we try to hide it because it almost always turns out wrong, doesn't it? How many of you have ever bought something impulsively that you later regretted? Yeah, I mean, it happens to all of us. Yeah. I don't even want to talk about that. No. My wife and I have learned our lesson. I rarely ever buy anything, at least not big stuff. Now, a candy bar, that will grab me sometimes. But anything big, you know, I have become such a cheapskate. Because, you know, if it costs more than $5, I like want to wait. And see, if I still want it next week, I might buy it. Sometimes. Sometimes. But I have learned that by doing that, I end up not buying a bunch of junk I don't need. Except don't take me to Sam's. Sam's is like, it's like heroin to me. You know, I go in Sam's and they've got DVDs and they got books and they got all that fun stuff, and they got those really big honey buns. I'm sorry. Yeah, I try to avoid the sample days, a bad thing. But you understand, you know, we get those impulses, we give into those things, and it rarely leads to good things. Now, don't get me wrong. When you're living your life, sometimes, you know, you hear people say you got to stop and smell the roses. I'm not talking about that. Breathe in the essence of life. Enjoy the moments you live in. I'm not saying to take every moment so seriously that you don't allow yourself to enjoy life. But be very careful that as you're on that path, that you stay on your trip ticket. That you stay where God wants you to be. That you stay focused on what God wants you to become. That you don't fall off the wagon. Listen, Saul fell off the wagon. He became impatient. He became impulsive. He tried to kill David. He did all these things. And what happened? God took the kingdom not only away from him, but away from his sons as well, and made David king after that. David fell from grace. David made this mistake. David got impatient. David wanted something that didn't belong to him. He got a little bit lazy. And then he tried to cover it up, and he got impulsive in covering it up. And all these bad things happened. And then God said, "Well, you're going to suffer warfare." And what happened is he had a civil war within his own family. Almost tore the kingdom apart. But then Solomon came along and he was able to pull it back together and hold it together. But Solomon turned to his foreign wives and he stopped worshiping the God he knew he should have worshiped. And when Solomon died, the kingdom that was disappeared. And it's never been made new. It won't be made new until Christ himself returns. See, we lose an awful lot when we get off the path. We lose an awful lot when we lose focus. We lose an awful lot when we don't pay attention to God. Let me give you one more idea. It's not really in your notes, but it applies to kings, and in a sense, it applies to all of us. You hear politicians. This comes up about every time when a politician's in like his last term or something like that. You hear him talking about it now, the Obama legacy or the Reagan legacy, or people start worried about their legacies. I just want to tell you something. It applies to pastors. It applies to patriarchs in homes. It applies to a lot of different places. Some of us start worrying about, Saul worried about his legacy, and he got mad when David slew his 10,000 and they started singing about it. David worried about his legacy, and he got mad, and when he couldn't take the ark into Jerusalem because he wanted that to be his legacy. Solomon was worried about his legacy, so he made sure he built these cities, and God had told them not to trust in horses and chariots. But then, if you read in the passage, you read how many horses and chariots Solomon had. He was building that legacy. But it's not our legacy we should look to. See, that's what they miss sometimes. See, what we should be paying attention to is God's glory, not our legacy. If we keep our eyes focused on bringing glory to God, then we don't need to worry about our legacy. We let God take care of that. Remember, it's getting on that trip and staying on the road that God has laid out for us. See, God's plan is for our lives to bring glory to Him. And when our lives bring glory to Him, then we're reflected in that glory. I hope you understand that. When we get worried about what people are going to think about us, then we stop being concerned about what people are going to think about God. Stay focused. Stay focused on God's glory and let Him worry about your legacy. Let's pray together. Father, our struggles, our temptations, our challenges, Lord, they often draw us away from You. They draw us away from the path that You want us to follow. And Lord, it's so easy for us, whether through impatience or laziness, whether through impulsiveness, whether just through the common sins in our lives, wanting power, wanting possessions, our pride, whatever it might be. Lord, we take our eyes off of You. We think somehow that the goal is something other than You. And Lord, yet You are the goal. Our lives should be centered on You. Our direction should be to become more like You. Our passion should be to follow after You. Father, forgive us where we forget that. Forgive us where we turn our eyes to the left and to the right. And Lord, help us to follow straight on. And Lord, I know that even today among this congregation, there are some who are struggling with those turns that they've made in life. And Father, I'm so thankful that You tell us no matter where we've turned or no matter where we find us, if we'll just lift our eyes and look to You, You'll set our path right. You'll get us straight. And we can start over again. Lord, this morning, if there's someone who needs a fresh start with You today, I pray that today would be the day they have that. If there's someone who's never started their journey with You, they've just been wandering, and they're wanting a direction, needing a hope, I pray that today would be the day that they trust You. And Lord, I ask that You be with us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing an invitation hymn? This is your opportunity to follow Christ. This is your opportunity to make a decision. If you need to come forward and pray, then come and pray with us. If you need to come and just kneel at the altar, then you come and lay your burdens at the altar. You come as we sing.